Our scripture reading tonight is taken in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 20. And we're going to start to read it, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. And the portion of the Word of God for us tonight on the occasion of your confession are the verses 22 through 25. This is at the end, then, of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Verse 16 tells us that Paul is hastening at the end of this journey, if it might be possible for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which could well mean to teach us then that Pentecost was already a day celebrated. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a day already remembered in the church in Paul's day. So we start our reading at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to the great to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that with these hands have ministered unto my necessity, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. May God sanctify his word in our hearts. Let's read once more the text, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. To the Apostle Paul, nothing was more important to him than to be faithful to Jesus Christ in the calling that God had given to him. That to him was more important than his very life itself, and more important to him than anything that this life could give him. He says in verse 24, "Neither count I my life dear to myself." Those words, "I count," remind us of Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and following, that memorable passage of the apostle where he says that "I count all things loss, save for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, and I count all things but dung, except my Savior Jesus Christ." The word is the same. Count is to assess something, to literally weigh something in the balance. The apostle says, "I count deliberately. On one side, I count my life and everything that this life could possibly give to me. On the other side, I count Jesus Christ. I weigh him and the calling that I have in Jesus Christ." And he says, in comparison to Christ and being faithful to him, everything in this life, my own life itself, has no value except Christ and be faithful to him and to the calling that he has given to me as his son and child. I want to meditate on these words with the two of you and with all of us tonight. I want by the Holy Spirit that we would come under the power of these words of God, these intense and passionate words. I want us to understand that it is not Paul that speaks, but that it is true faith, the creation of God in our hearts, that is speaking. And so I ask you two questions tonight to keep in your mind. Do you long to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to his cause and to his church and to live a life to his honor and to his glory above your life, above all things that this life could give you, above a degree behind your name, above a high reputation among men, maybe someday your own business, above pleasures, above boats, above homes, above every earthly comfort, above reputation, above your life itself? Do you esteem Jesus Christ more valuable to you and his truth more precious to you than those things? And the second question I want to ask you and ask all of us tonight to face before God: are we therefore in our plans, the plans that we are making as young people for the future, are we seeking to enhance ourselves? Is the important thing that lives in our hearts the things of this world and the things of this life, and to enhance ourselves and to have more and to make a better way in this world? Or are our plans, as old and especially tonight as young, are our plans simply that Christ might be magnified in our lives, in lives devoted to him in godliness, in a life devoted to his church? The Apostle Paul, as you remember, had spent 3 years in Ephesus which was longer than he had spent in any other congregation in his missionary journeys. He had spent there teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, building up that church, and he had also, as you recall from the book of Acts, used Ephesus as the basis to bring the gospel to many other cities. In the record, in chapters before, we learn that Paul had left Ephesus to winter in Corinth, then he had gone for a brief time to Macedonia, and then he had left Macedonia in a hurry to come to Jerusalem. He is in so much of a hurry that he does not want to spend the time to go to the city of Ephesus, but instead he gets off the boat at Miletus on the coast, and he calls the elders of Ephesus to meet with him. He wants to talk to them because as the elders of the church go, so also will go the church of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit in this, here in the narrative, gives us Paul's message to the elders, of whom to whom he says, "You will not see my face again." He begins in that message, verses 18 through 21, by looking back. He directs their minds backwards, and he says to them, in effect, "You know how I have been with you for those last 3 years. You know what my ministry was, the humility and faithfulness that God gave me to warn every one of you day and night and to build you up in the Holy Gospel." And then in verse 22, he makes a shift. He is no longer talking in those verses about the past, but now he is talking to the elders of Ephesus about the future. He brings up his future. He wants them to know what is in the future for him. In effect, he says, "I want you to know what I was like, because that's very important for you, elders, so that you may imitate me in my absence. But I also want you to know about what I intend to do in the future, because that's important for you too. I have only one purpose that will ever matter to me in the future. That is to be faithful to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the calling that he has given to me. That's the thing that is important to me in the future." Those are inspiring words. Those are deep words. They are so contrary to everything that we will find in the world. "I have but one desire, faithfulness to Jesus Christ himself." Again, this is not just the words of a man, but this is true faith. There are not different kinds of faith. There is true faith. Here we have a man saying by true faith, "I don't count my life as valuable to me." Not that he was reckless with regard to his human life. He sanctified that human life. He cared for that human life. He used that human life. He reverenced human life. But he says, in comparison to my calling to be faithful to my Savior, "I put no value on my life or anything that this world can give me. Faithfulness to me is better than life." That will be our theme tonight. Faithfulness is better than life. And we'll follow 3 points, 2 questions. What is faithfulness, Christian faithfulness? Number 2, why is that better than life? And then we'll conclude with our prayer for you 2 young men tonight. What is faithfulness? We obviously have a great confession of faithfulness of a man who says, "I intend to hold fast to the gospel of God's grace in my life. I will live consistent with that gospel. I will be faithful." What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is the conviction of a God-given faith. You remember with me that our Heidelberg Catechism has its finger on the truth of faith in Lord's Day 7 when it says that true faith is a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed to me in His Word as true and a heartfelt confidence that it is true for me. True faith is a conviction, a personal conviction in our hearts worked by the Holy Spirit. We began our service with the words, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep me. That's faithfulness. That's conviction. In a word, faithfulness is the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our faith. It's what Martin Luther said, here I stand. Faithfulness is when your heart has been made captive to Christ, to his word, to his church, and to his truth. Faithfulness is not brashness. Faithfulness is not stubbornness. Faithfulness is not the flesh. A faithful man is not one who relies upon the weapons of the flesh. Faithfulness always will carry a scent of humility before God and before men. It will not be rooted in my own determination. It will not be rooted in a belief that I am better than you or a suspicion in the congregation that no one is faithful really to God, but only me. I alone am faithful. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is not pride. Faithfulness is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a sacred thing, and it needs to be handled sacredly, not rashly, not with accusations. It must be handled with sacredness because it is a conviction the Holy Spirit places in my heart. It's a love for Jesus. It's a love for the truth of God. It's a desire that there be godliness in my life, that I be like Christ. It's a desire that I give a good testimony of the truth in Jesus Christ to others. It's a commitment to his church. It's a commitment to my vows that I make in confession of faith to the church and to the people of God. Faithfulness is a conviction that I must be governed in my life by what God says. Now in our text is bringing out four different truths about that faithfulness, and I'd ask you to follow along on these four aspects or marks of faithfulness. First of all, it comes out in these words of the Apostle Paul that faithfulness is to be bound by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. To be bound by the Spirit to do the will of God. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall fall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city that imprisonment and bonds await me. Paul says, I am bound, I am tied, I am chained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem to do the will of God. There was disagreement in these chapters between the church and Paul whether he should go to Jerusalem. But he told them, I must go to Jerusalem where there is great danger for me because the Holy Spirit has told me that I must go there. I am bound by the Spirit. You'll note in verse 22 that the word Spirit in the King James is not capitalized. It, in my judgment, should be capitalized. It is the Holy Spirit who was binding Paul, who was tying him. In a sense, it really doesn't make a lot of difference if it's his Spirit. For if it's his Spirit, we would say to Paul, Paul, who is binding your spirit to go to Jerusalem? And he would answer us, the will of God. the Holy Spirit is binding me to do that. And so a faithful Christian life is your spirit is bound to do the will of God, to obey your Savior, to follow your Savior, not to be one who simply speaks about the Savior and knows a lot of things, but your heart, your spirit is bound to do the will of God. I'm hedged in. I'm constrained. Joyfully, he uses the word joy. It's my joy to do that. To live a Christian life means that you feel through the Word of God, as that God's Word, His will, is always revealed to us in Holy Scripture. It means that you feel that the Holy Spirit constrains your will, that you must do those things of the Holy Scriptures. You must live a holy life in this world. You must be separated from sin in this world. You must live a sacrificial life. You must live faithfully to the body of Christ. You must live sexually a pure life, not as everybody else in the world, but you must live as one who belongs to Christ. The Spirit constrains us, works in our hearts that we want to do the will of God. This is very important because more and more Christians will say to one another, well, we've prayed about this and we thought about this and this is the will of God for us. No reference to the Holy Scriptures, but this is the will of God. God would not want me to be unhappy. And so I believe it's the will of God that I marry someone else. Or I believe it's the will of God that I leave the church, go elsewhere. We need to be careful that we don't pin God's will to ours. And that when the Word of God and the will of God and the commandments of God come, and they come and they're difficult and they're going to result in a cost and in a suffering, that we just don't change it and say, well, God's will, he's told us this is the way we need to go. No. God's will often seem to you to be difficult. A faithful Christian life is to be bound by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to do the will of God. Secondly, a faithful Christian life is content in not knowing what tomorrow will bring. Paul says, I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, verse 22, not knowing the things that shall befall me. He says, I don't know about tomorrow's details, but I'm content. That's okay. That's not going to change anything for me, because all I intend to do today and the next day is to be faithful to my Savior. So the Word of God is saying to us, you do not need to know the details. You follow the will of God. You seek to do God's will. You follow what's in your heart to perform. Lots of anxieties come into your heart. Am I going to be able to do this? Will this succeed? You don't need to know the answer to that. You need only to be faithful to God. Faithfulness to God means you will be content in not knowing tomorrow. We can be consumed with anxiety, and our Lord knows that. And there's all kinds of things that we begin to think about in the future that freeze us, that makes us scared. How are we going to make it? How are we going to pay for this tuition? How are we going to solve and overcome these struggles and these problems? How am I going to be able to do that if God calls me to do that? We don't need to know. We need only be content content in God and desirous only to be faithful. Paul did not know. He did know that it did not look very good for him to go to Jerusalem. He did not know if his boat was going to sink the next day. He did not know if the moment he stepped off the boat in Caesarea, they would slap irons around his wrists. He did not know if one of those radical Judaizers was going to try to assassinate him before he stepped on shore. But he was content in not knowing. Tomorrow could bring some very bad things, humanly speaking. Not enough money, cancer, trials, sickness, death. All of my plans that I have been working for, ruined. But we don't need to know tomorrow. This is very beautiful. A lot of pressure is placed upon young people and young adults that you need to succeed or you're a loser. You got to have this amount of money. You got to make this amount of money. You got to have this kind of home. You have to have these kind of vacations and these clothes. And if you're not, you are a loser. Well, God doesn't talk that way. God says concerning tomorrow and your future, are you faithful to me? Are you doing my will? That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that can give you joy and peace. Number three, faithfulness to Christ means that you will not forsake Christ when he brings troubles. Paul says, I do not know the specific things that shall befall me in Jerusalem. And then going on into verse 23, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now we ask the question, Paul, why are you telling the elders that? Why don't you just leave it? I don't know what's going to happen, but it's good with my soul, brethren. I'm in the hand of God. Instead, he tells them the Holy Spirit has been witnessing to him in every city that he stopped that there are bonds, imprisonment, and afflictions, bad treatment waiting for him in Jerusalem. And we'd say, Paul, if you go and tell them that, they're going to worry about that. Why do you tell them? The answer to that is because while we may be content about the details of tomorrow, there is something that we do know as children of God tomorrow. We do know that the way of faithfulness to God will bring trouble, will bring adversity. Will bring adversity, whether that's through the persecution of this world or whether that's through the providence of God to purify us. We do know this about the future. This is what you do know about tomorrow. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is only, Acts 14:22, this is what Paul preached to the elders, it is only through much adversity that we enter into the kingdom of God. A faithful life to Christ in this world is going to bring afflictions and trials, either from the world or from God's own providence. He chasteneth every son that he receiveth. It will bring trouble. And if you don't want that, then you must go away from Jesus, for it will come to you. Note the words, in every city, the Holy Spirit is telling me this. We could understand it if the Holy Spirit came to Paul once and said, you need to know that bonds and afflictions for the gospel of Christ are coming to you in Jerusalem. But it wasn't just one time. It was every city. In other words, God wants to make it very plain. It's not going to be smooth. Faithfulness is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And Paul said, "The will of God be done, but I am not forsaking Jesus when he brings me afflictions." What about you? What about me? Despite what we want to say and think, you and I have the American form of the gospel in our thinking. The American form of the gospel is this, that we have a right to a comfortable life. That surely God can give a few trials, but there's some things he should not put in our way that we would have to put up with. That Christianity, this is the modern form of the gospel in our country, and it has influenced us very much, that Christianity needs to be as slick as possible. In Christianity and in churches today, don't tell them the truth. Just like our country, don't tell young people what a mortgage means. Don't tell them what a credit card means, that you actually have to pay that. And the church is no better. Don't tell them what it means to follow Jesus Christ. They might be offended if you tell young converts what it means to follow Jesus Christ. They may not come after Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit said, "Paul, I promise you this, in your Christian life, there will be trials and afflictions." We might have said, "He'll quit. You better stop that." But evidently God believes in the truth. A faithful Christian life means we will not forsake him when he brings us trials and adversities, but we will see through the cross the hand that is bringing us those trials. And that the opposition of the world comes to us because they hate the Christ who is in us. We will be faithful and not turn away in afflictions. And finally, the faithful Christian life is a life that is set against the world's mindset. And now we're using world and life view. The Christian faithful life is a different world and life view. Paul says, "I go to Jerusalem. I'm not going to see your face again. Bonds and imprisonments are waiting for me in Jerusalem. I'm going to go, no matter the cost. No matter the shame and the ridicule, if it means that I end up my life in bonds, in a prison, in a dark Roman prison, so be it." Now think of the mindset of the world and of the flesh. Paul, you don't need to carry it that far. Don't carry it that far. Don't you understand? If you could avoid that, how much good you could be to the church yet? Paul, you've done some very admirable service. You're already at this point the greatest missionary that the church has ever had. You're 65 years old. It's time to look for a few cottages on the Aegean Sea right near Ephesus. They have a good breeze for study. And then Timothy, well, he's ready. He's young, and he can take over as pastor in Ephesus. You've done already in your ministry what five or six men could not do in a lifetime. It's time to step back. It's time for a little bit of fishing. Don't go to Jerusalem. And then we read in your epistle to the Romans that you want to go to Rome yet? Do you know what they do to Christians, Paul, in Rome? You want to go there? And then we read in that epistle that you have this idea at your age that you're going to go to Spain. You still think you want to go to Spain. Paul, fall back. Fall back. Relax. March away from the enemy. Go to the rear lines. And Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, even though it means I'm not going to see your face again. That's the Christian world and life view, renouncing the wisdom of this world and remembering that we are fighting the good fight of faith. How do we live our Christian life? What questions do you ask as a young adult? Is this the height of the question that arises and liberate me from the love of the world? Does this make me stronger in my faith to do the will of God? All that is in the world is not going to endear your heart to Jesus. The world and all that is in it wants to take away your reliance upon God, His truth, and holiness in your life. It does not want that in you. It wants you to love the world, to seek the world, to honor the flesh. The Christian life is faithfulness to Christ. How do I grow? How do I obey? How do I become more like Him? And no young person, and I speak to all of us, but no young person here, no child here tonight who has only been trained to ask this question, what's wrong with it? No such young person or child will ever be a martyr for Christ. The Christian life is going against the world. Why is the Christian life better than, why is faithfulness rather better than life? Two brief answers to that from the text. Faithfulness to Christ is better because of the great good and joy of eternal life. Paul says, none of these things dissuade me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That I may finish my course with joy, that I may accomplish my course. That word course, that's not a course in college, that I can finish this class, but that course is a racetrack. It's the marathon. Paul, often the Holy Spirit uses those figures of athletic competitions. This is a race. That I might finish my race. A marathon. The Christian life is a race. It's a marathon. Your goal is to get to the tape, to cross the line. The Christian life is a course. We keep going. When you run that race, a runner will tell you that his lungs at times will feel like they're going to burst and the side aches. Remember, children, you get a side ache and you just want to stop and your legs become like lead. And the world in this race, the world in this spiritual race to the kingdom of God that we are running, the world is right alongside as we're running and they're saying, well, stop here. there is a shade tree here, some cool grass, and we have lemonade. You can stop. Just stop. But the child of God says, no, I have been called. There is a crown of glory obtained by Christ for me. I am called to run the race with endurance and with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Same word. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me and to all them who love his appearing. Paul was nearing the end. He is older now. He knows that the time of his death, however it comes, is not far away. He says, I'm going to continue running. I'm going to continue in the direction of that crown of glory, in that peace, that joy, that presence of Christ. Why is faithfulness to Jesus Christ better than anything in this life? Because the glory of heaven to be with him is better than anything in this life, or 1,000 more lifetimes. Faithfulness to Christ is better because Christ is better than life. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. Everything that the world can give to you and everything that you will attain in this world crumbles. Everything that the world pursues, what it considers to be the most important, the fashions, the drunkenness, the wealth, the parties, will all fall under the judgment of eternal God himself. Only what we have in Christ is of any value to us. What matters? What matters tonight in your heart? Secondly, faithfulness is better because of the gospel of God's grace. Paul says that I may testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's such a beautiful testimony. He says, I'll endure anything for the testimony of the gospel of God's grace. I'll die for it, says Paul. And that's frankly what he's saying. I'll die for the gospel of grace. I won't die. I won't die for a gospel of works, that salvation comes through human works, or that works are meritorious. I won't die for that. I won't die for a gospel of man. I won't die for a gospel that it's up to man whether he's going to be saved or not, a gospel of man's will, but for a gospel of grace? Oh, yes. Why? Because that gospel of grace tells me that I, who am a hell-deserving sinner, I have been saved by grace and given forgiveness and righteousness and a new holy life of obedience and peace with God. I have been saved by grace. The foundation of life is the gospel of grace. Science says that life is not possible without the Son. The child of God says life's not possible without the knowledge of God's grace. And so I conclude tonight to you two brothers, who we deeply love in the Lord Jesus Christ. be faithful. The biggest wounds in your conscience will be when you're not faithful. Ask Peter, who denied his Lord, be faithful to Jesus. Each day, seek one thing, to be faithful to your Lord. Don't curry the favor of the world. Be faithful to Jesus. And then rely on the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness to you is going to carry you through. He will be faithful to you. Be faithful to Him. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. We thank Thee for these two young men. Now embolden them in their faith, that they may live godly lives to Thy praise and to Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.